All right. Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for another opportunity to bask in the light of heaven, to receive your precious word, to have it shine into our hearts. It is Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God that shines from the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shines unto us. We desire to see Jesus this evening and to know him yet better and better as the days of our life on earth elapse. Father, just thank you for the word of God that's coming forth this evening. And let us all be well aware that it's your word and not the words of men. And then respond accordingly. We thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Greg Seligman and Ty Gump are both candidates for ordination here. They've been studying and preparing for some time. And we plan on having that blessed event sometime after the first of the year. We're not exactly sure when yet. And we'll just have to wait and see what happens here in the next few months and then make plans after the first of the year. So, like I said, both of them have been preparing for years. We've demonstrated the aptitude and the fortitude, and it takes both, to do the job that the Lord has evidently called them to do. It's my intention to give them opportunity to speak the word to you as a sounding board for them and an opportunity for you to encourage them in the Lord and to share in their reward. You know, if you give a prophet a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. So, please welcome Greg, who will do a short message intro this evening, and then on Sunday morning, Ty. It's Ty's turn to do it. He's terrified. No, he's not. He's good. He's good to go. And so give a hand to Greg Seligman, please.
Hi, Dad. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. It's nice being up here, not being nervous. Last time I spoke, it kind of went away, and it's really not there like it was before. So, are we on the command of the highest order, part three, tonight, Pastor Scott?
Something like that.
Yeah, something like that. So, I want to open up, continuing on Sunday's message, how God spoke to me. About even being here tonight, whether I was speaking or not, the decision was made for me by God on Sunday that this is where I belong. I need to be on Tuesday nights. I am part of a small group in Weirton, and that season's over. So this is where I need to be. And part of the reason is from the message, and God spoke to me and Jacob back there at the same time through Scott, and we just looked at each other. No words needed spoken. We knew we were going to be here on Tuesday night. And I hope God speaks to you like that. But the other thing is the word of God that resonates here. Paul tells the Romans in 11:14, "If by any means I may provoke you to jealousy." And the teachers and the people of this church provoke that jealousy out of me. The way that I see you guys labor in the word, and the examples to follow in the faith that's here, present in this room, it's where I need to be. And God made that decision for me and both Jacob. And my job is to follow his promptings. And this word jealousy, because that's what sprung up in me, is the jealousy word. And I'm like, well, that's not a good thing, but it's the spirit in me, you know, yearning jealously for the word of God, which is here. And sure enough, a day later, Pastor Scott asked me to speak tonight. So before I even knew what was happening, God already ordained this. And I just like to see him work like that in my life. And where the word is, and that's where I want to be. And in this church, the word is here and it's evident. So continuing on that thought, I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 15:9-11. And I will get to 2 Philippians chapters 9 and 10. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, and I can relate, "For I am least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So I left the position of I'll call it spiritual authority in the small group that I was in. I hope you guys can recognize when you walk into a room where you fall in spiritual authority. People either have it or they give it to you. And it was given to me in this small group. So to come here, when I told Pastor Scott I'd be coming here, he said, "That's a humble thing to do." And I'm like, well, I see it now for what it is. Because in this church, I feel like I am least, who am not worthy. To hold this microphone or even be a member, let alone a pip, a pastor in preparation, because I made the temple of God in me a den of thieves my entire life. In verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Nothing of myself got me here. Not only because of the grace of God, the grace that he delivered through the prayers of this church. And I am convinced his grace towards me is not in vain. And I hope that you guys recognize that too. I say this proudly, that I am convinced that the grace that he's given me in my life has not been in vain. And it's evident in my life. The fact that I'm holding this microphone right now is evident. But with or without this microphone, I still have the evidence in my everyday life by the people in my life. It's evident to me. You couldn't tell me any otherwise. And I pray that you guys have this in your life. This undeniable conviction in God that it's not in vain. His grace is not delivered to me in vain. And he patiently waited for me. And he lifts me up in situations. In spite of the decisions and choices before he called me. And how do I know this? And how would you know this? Because we examine ourselves. We test ourselves with the word. Do you labor in the word like the teachers of this church? The jealousy that the Spirit brings out in me, that I want what they have. That's 1 Timothy 5:17. "Or do you labor in vain in the things under the sun?" Ecclesiastes 1:3. Vanity of vanities. Where's your labor? Is it in the things that are passing away? Or is it in the word of the Lord which endures forever? We put effort forth in this life. And only one thing's going to live on past this life. We're going to wither away in these bodies. And this is where our labor needs to be, through the word. Is it us working, or is it you allowing God, who wills and works through you, to do the things according to his purpose? And do you see him working and willing through you in all things? Especially the bad things. The things that people hurt you, and things that bring out the sin that still dwells inside of you, that God's trying to have you recognize and give to him. Because he works all things to the good according to his purpose. And that includes the bad things that we call bad in life. And how important it is to be thankful and grateful in all things. There's a fold on the bottom of my papers for the old one to slide off. Colossians 1:17. "He is before all things, and in him all things consist." Do you believe this? If you do, you can be thankful in all things, because he's already in front of them. He's in everything that we go through, and it's all for his purpose. So we can be grateful in the worst of circumstances. I got about 5 of those situations on my plate right now, and I thank God every day for how bad they look, because I know he's working in them. And finishing with verse 11, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Believe these words that these men teach here. And it was they for a long time, and today it's I. "But we preach Christ crucified, For the message of the cross to us who are being saved is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So now moving on to Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, for this reason, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Therefore, for this reason. So I look at verse 8. This is why God highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name. Because Jesus came, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross, so that he would be lifted above all things, gathered together in him, which are in heaven and on earth. God humbled himself and came as a man, having our qualities, and like mom's teachings, I'm not stealing it, but he came as dirt. We're dirt. We're the dirt of this earth. And that's where the God, of creator of heaven and earth, came as dirt, so that he may save us. And apart from God, we are passing away, and he came in that form so that he could save us. To die and defeat death on that cross. Ephesians 4, 8, and 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm going to read one more. Some little sections of verses here. Luke 14, 8 through 11. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And he calls us friend. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These verses, this is the reason that God could highly exalt him and give him the name above every name. Because Jesus didn't take the highest position for himself. He took the lowliest of all positions, to the point of death on the cross, so that he could descend to the lower parts of the earth, something that we can't do. Having perfectly performed God's will here on earth as a servant to all men, to take the penalty of sin and death for those of us who believe and for those who will not believe in him. He did it for both. He did all sins. And for this reason, at judgment, every knee will bow when the knowledge of Jesus' glory is revealed to us, and that he is God that came in the flesh. This is his purpose, that we perhaps might receive him forever. So I was reading Philemon in this study, and I saw it a way I never saw it before. And Paul's plea to Philemon for Onesimus, and I see God's plea to us through Jesus. For perhaps, Philemon 1:15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul had authority to tell Philemon what to do, but for love's sake, he pleaded with him. And I see God pleading with us for love's sake. He has all the authority. He can take away our free will. He won't, because he's a right and just God. But I see God's plea with us with Jesus on that cross, the same way Paul pleaded with Philemon for love's sake through this act of obedience to the point of death on the cross that Jesus did for us. This is his plea. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For perhaps he departed from the Father in an eternal moment on the cross, and for that purpose he came, that we might receive him forever, taking the separation of sin in his perfect manhood in exchange for our wickedness. So by believing, apart from any works in ourselves, we receive the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. The perhaps kind of threw me off, but I see the perhaps as Jesus' humility in this act. because Paul taught us Philemon, perhaps he departed for a while. Well, God didn't take that. Jesus did take that separation from God for this purpose. And the perhaps that I see in there is for the ones that won't believe. He still took this separation for them. And I can't find a more ultimate form of humility in the Word. And this is why we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This joy that was set before him, that he endured an eternity of sin on that cross for us all. This joy was to have us seated with him above all things. This is the most selfless act. And I'm going to wash you over with a little bit of the Word real quick here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 8:1. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. For this joy, for this reason, that he may serve us forever, he died on his cross. And I see Jesus in the man as a servant to God, but I see him in heaven as a servant to us. In Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. I mean, what a great God we have that has all authority underneath him. And the joy that he has is so that he can serve us for eternity. This is how I see heaven. I can't offer God nothing. I'm just a living sacrifice for him on earth to work through me. And in this servitude, and this is what we're to do. We're to look to this same joy that we're promised in heaven, that he will serve us. And that we look to this joy as he works it out through us to others, so that Jesus may continue to serve others through us. Because he operates through us as the believers. This is how he can serve through us with living sacrifices. That whatever we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. Is this the joy that's set before you in your walk? To partake in the sufferings of Christ? To even love those that you don't receive the love back? To be a humble servant? To serve others as a slave to Christ? To gladly spend ourselves and be spent on the people that we love, that God puts in our lives, in spite of the facts of being mistreated? Because the Word does promise us we will be mistreated. Make no mistake about that. But we're looking to the cross and the joy set before Jesus that he endured, and being cross-eyed, that we may attain to the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection life while here on earth, being seated in him in his heavenly position that he allows us to partake with, through doing the work of the God, which is simply believing in the Son and the things that we read and reflect on. So, yeah, I'm going to end here with Ephesians 1:19-21. I think it sums it up beautifully. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. I don't see any Greg in there. I see a lot of he's. God, 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 and God. He's done it all. It's already done. So therefore, Lord, with this knowledge, for this reason, we bow our knees before you, Lord, binding you as our God and Savior here on earth, so that we may be saved by you for all eternity.
don't know where he's been. Yeah, West Virginia. How about that? Hmm? Awesome. Thank you, Greg, for being available. It's always a test. Somebody asks you to speak, you just say, you don't even think about it. You go, okay, yeah, because it's from the Lord. So, bow your knee. That's the name of the message this evening. And Greg introduced it beautifully. Tuesday, November 30th, 2021, Philippians 2. Turn there. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and there's plenty of it, we just got some tonight already. If there's any consolation of love, and there's plenty of it to go around. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and that there is in this place and between believers in Jesus Christ, wherever they may be, when we encounter them in life, God sends them into our life. If any affection and compassion, the Lord is full of affection for us and compassion toward us. And he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That is the mind of the thinking of Christ. Maintaining the same love, the love of Christ. Knowing the dimensions of his love. United in one spirit, intent on one purpose, the glorification of God by grace and through faith. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Can't go wrong with that. That always makes for harmony. Esoteric, exoteric harmony, within and without. And he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be commandeered, grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now Philippians 2:9 is where we take up. We did this already, these other verses already. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore also, doesn't say for this reason also, it says, therefore also, it can be interpreted that way, but it really says, therefore also. That is based upon what comes before, what's going to be said next. Therefore also, that is because he, Christ, humbled himself, condescended to be a man, a slave, who offered his life as a ransom for many in Matthew 20, 28, submitting to the ignominious, that means brutal and shameful, judgment death of crucifixion. Therefore also, the God himself, that's God, in his majesty, heavenly majesty, God himself did this by himself, to himself, and for himself, first and foremost. And we are the beneficiaries of all that God has done and given us in Christ. We're the beneficiaries. But he did it first and foremost for himself, to fulfill all righteousness and to satisfy justice, which is inflexible and inviolable where God is concerned. He's righteous and just. Just and right is he, a God of truth and without iniquity. So he says, because then God himself, he says, the God, therefore also the God himself, highly exalted. This is such a good word, highly exalted. Hupsao means exalted, but hooper hupsao means highly exalted, or as exalted as anything could possibly be. See, no one went lower than Christ did. He was, where was he born, Terry? In a barn. Born in a barn amidst the dung, like Greg talked about, this filthy world, become dirt. And filth of animal habitation. Since there was no room for him at the Marriott, in the inn, the hotel. Therefore, God was infinitely pleased and satisfied with what Christ did in his condescension and would take and make him higher, far higher than any other. Hupsao means to lift up on high, to exalt, means to raise to the very summit of opulence and prosperity, to exalt, to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. But it's not only hupsao. It's hooper. Oops, hooper is a prepositional prefix, which means above and beyond the highest place that it could, that anyone could be exalted to. Above and beyond. It only stands to reason that he would also be exalted above every other person, every other celebrity, every other hero, having done what no one else has ever done, because no one else could except God. That is, were he to don a human body, empty himself, kenao, of the powers, privileges, and prerogatives of deity, to function as a man in complete deference or subjection and submission to the Father, and the Spirit, and the Word. And that's how he lived. That's what he did. I told you in the wilderness temptation by Satan, Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus said to him, I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now get away from me, Satan. Matthew 4:4 and verse 10. That's what he said. He didn't say, man does not live by bread alone. He said, I don't live by bread. I live by the bread of God's word. Every word that proceeds from his perfect mouth. The word of God is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 19:4. Anyway, so he would do what no one else could do and submit to the Father, to the Spirit, and to the Word. By so doing, he fulfilled all righteousness as a man and would proceed to the cross in the condition of spotlessness, amoma, sinless perfection, to offer himself as the propitiation, the full satisfaction of divine justice with regard to our sins. And not only ours, as Greg spoke about also, but for the sins of the whole world. Not only for those who believe, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Making faith alone, in Christ alone, the one and only issue for eternal salvation. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So what does that mean? Well, this is where certain English translations, modern English translations, can come in handy to give a better sense of what's being said. In the NLT, Hebrews 9:28 says, so also Christ died only once as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people, but he'll come again, but not to deal with our sins again. This time he will bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for him. See the difference? That's very clear. Hebrews 9:26 says, for once has he appeared at the end of the age, that is, of Moses and the law, the age of Moses and the law. There are three ages. You got Moses, mystery, and millennium. That makes it real simple. Moses, mystery, and millennium. Those three. Designations, categories, God's plan for man. So he says, for once he's appeared at the end of the age to put away sins. That's all of them. None are left. None left over. By the offering of himself. That's what he did. And so, back to our passage here. Let's see where we've been and see where we're going. Oh, so God himself highly exalted him, and he bestowed charizomai. Charizomai means that he bestowed generously. It means given or forgiven. It can be forgiven, too. It's used often for forgiven. It says, he who has been forgiven much, charizomai, loves much. He bestowed generously, given or forgiven. That means, that's charizomai, which is charis, charis from the base, from the root, charis, which is grace. For his acts of love and unparalleled bravery, the greatest hero of all human history is Jesus Christ. Name any other, and they don't even come close. Even those who did things considered heroic or made painstaking contributions to the health and well-being of humanity, it just may be that Christ was behind all of these too. And he was. Every single one of them. He's the great benefactor of mankind in every way. He gets all of the credit, has all the merit, gets all the credit. And so, since every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, that means it's the source is always heaven. The source is God. So it says, and he bestowed generously to him. And it says, a onoma. You know what an onoma is? It's a nema, an onoma. A name or royal title. And he bestowed generously to him a name or royal title. Then it says, tohuper, which means one that is above pon, every other onoma. Name or royal title, a perilous journey, a radical remedy, a dangerous mission with universal consequences, and indeed with unprecedented and unmatched results, eternal results, worthy of supereminent exaltation, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some might have a very recognizable name and may even have one name synonymous with their remarkable or successful career, like in the music industry, like Elvis. Everybody knows who Elvis is. You don't have to say Elvis Presley. Unless if you hear Elvis, you think of Elvis Costello, but you wouldn't normally think of that first. It would be Elvis Presley. Or Prince, not the Prince of Peace, but you know Prince. Poor sap, died of a broken heart and an opioid overdose. Or, God forbid, Madonna. But none nearly as famous or universally known as one having this name, Jesus. Say it. I love to say his name. That separates the men from the boys, girls from the women. The name of Jesus. Everybody talks about God, but they don't talk about Jesus. And we have the name of Jesus on our lips at all times. Lord Jesus, we confess that name. We pray in that name. We pray to him. And he answers our prayers. He's our Savior. He's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to crack the sky. And perhaps before my message is over, that would be fine with me. No, Lord, wait, I got to finish this. No. His name, the angel said, shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Wow. It's the same name in the Hebrews as Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. In the modern Greek pronunciation, Jesus, for Yeshua. Joshua, this is the namesake of Jesus Christ. The one who delivers the people into the, leads them into the promised land. Save them from all their enemies. Gives them an eternal inheritance, not an earthly one, but an eternal inheritance as they follow him and defeat every one of their evil and satanic enemies with the victory that he wrought on the cross when he crushed the serpent's head. The preview of Christmas. His name shall be called Jesus. That's what the angel said to Joseph. He was going to put Mary in the Zohar home. You don't know the Zohar home. It's over in the North Hills for unwed mothers. Z-O-A-R. Preview of Christmas, which is every day, should be every day in our hearts, not just this time of year, one day. Every day is Christmas. There's a good title for a Christ-centered Christmas song. Every day is Christmas, and we can sing it all year long. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they weren't married yet, before they came together, before they had sexual relations, that's what that means, she was found to be with child. Imagine that. Of the Holy Spirit. That's the important part. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, proper man, not willing to make her a public example, he loved her, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto yourself Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin. Isaiah 7:26. Behold, a virgin will be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God is in our midst. Just in case there should be any doubt that Jesus is God and man equally and entirely, puts us to rest, that passage does. Besides his name are the royal titles bestowed upon him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Bright Morning Star. These are three royal warrants that were bestowed upon the finished work Christ in his resurrection humanity that he did not have before. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end. I got to show you this. Get rid of this thing first so I can show you this. Showed you this on Sunday. I got to show you. This is perfect. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. Jesus will. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He's above all that anyway. And he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He already overcame death, but I'm talking about when he raises us. And death no more exists in the universe. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him, that is God the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here's what happens in eternity. When everything is done in heaven, and everything having been done on earth, under earth, and in heaven, then what happens is the Son submits to the Father. We don't have a need to know God as Father, Son, and Spirit anymore, just God, and he looks an awful lot like Jesus. And here he is. He was always God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and now he's God forever. Well, he's been highly exalted. And guess what? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God to the glory of God the Father. Nothing pleases him more than that. So, see that? Father, Son, and Spirit, isosceles, each side is equal, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God. One God. There's only one God. There are three categories of volitional beings in the universe. God, party of one. There's only one God. So Jesus is God. Man and his multitudes, number two, and number three, angels in two categories, elect and fallen. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So got that? There you go, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then when all things are done, we just have God, which is Jesus Christ, manifest in all three persons. Even now, he is the fullness of Theotes, the Godhead, in bodily form. That will never change. He'll be the one that you know forever, worship forever, as God. So I don't want to get you too distracted by that. But anyway, all in one, Jesus is the face and form of God. God is spirit. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he's exegeted him. Isn't that what it says, Terry? Exegeomai. Exegeted him. Declared him. Manifest him. For all the world to know and see. From now on, he said to his disciples, you have seen me. He says, show us the Father. From now on, you have seen me, and you do know me. For the Father and I are exactly the same. I love to say that. It's wonderful. It blows people's minds. So I showed you the overhead. See, and we are made, according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, in his image and likeness, in the image and likeness of God. Made he them, male and female. So we're going to look just like him, but be like a whole bunch of us running around for all eternity, hardly distinguishable from the one who did the deed, Jesus, our great God and Savior, the one who we will worship forever and fall prostrate before, weeping tears of joy in all spontaneity. You won't have to say, do this. You won't have to. You won't be able to help it. He's so great. And that's our goal here, too, that we might know him and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages, 2 Peter 3:18. So, we're made in his image and likeness, inwardly, outwardly, one day, entirely and eternally, when we put on glorified bodies, and look just like he does. So Philippians 2:10 then. We're almost done. You like it, we'll break it up into two small segments. See, then it's easier to listen to. You don't get bored as easily. We have a couple people speak. We'll do the same thing on Sunday. And then who knows what we'll do next Tuesday. I'll think of something. We need to have a little variety. So he says, so that, in order that, at the name, he highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name. Supereminent exaltation. Supereminent exaltation. No one is higher. No one is better. No one is greater than him. It says, so that, in order that, at the mention of his name, at the name of Jesus, or the mention of his name, at every mention of his name, every knee will bow. Every time his name is mentioned, you won't be able to help it. That's what it's telling us. I like that. And the closer you get to doing so now in your reverence and awe for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the better off you'll be for all eternity. The closer you are to him here, the closer you'll be to him there. It's a fact of Bible doctrine. Then he says, in order that every knee, so that the name of Jesus, every gonu. Did you know that was your knee? A gonu? Gonu? G-O-N-U? Gonu? Every knee should bow. That is in humble submission. We bow the knees of our soul in deference to the Lord Jesus and his holy word. We stop and drop to our knees, so to speak, whenever it is presented or encountered. That is, when his name or his word is presented or encountered, being, as it were, much more ready to hear than to do anything else, to offer the sacrifice of fools, Ecclesiastes 5:1. To hear and heed, which means to listen carefully and believe the word on purpose. That's what we're to do. We have to become very skilled in doing so. We have to acquire and hone spiritual skills. That's one of them, like hearing the word of God. To hear and heed, which means to listen carefully and to believe the word on purpose every time we hear it. You'll prosper mightily. Being very careful, as Jesus said, be very careful how you hear. Luke 8:18. Be very careful what you hear, what you listen to, in Mark 4:24, and who you hear it from. Revelation 2:7, 11, 17, 29, 3:6, 13, and 22. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you can hear from the Spirit. He's our teacher. Careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, then and now. Though he says that every knee should bow in heaven, epironioi, which means in the heavenlies, where myriad angels, angelic continents, and nations, principalities, and powers dwell. On the positive side, the elect side, and in the fallen side, in the atmosphere surrounding the earth. The heavenlies, where myriad angels dwell, the elect, bowing as they do continually and calling out to one another, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, the highest ranking angels, each one of them having six wings. You can also see it in Isaiah 6:1-6. Are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And then there are the fallen angels who will bow in just judgment, having been given sufficient opportunity to resist the father of the lie when he solicited them in eternity before time in the dispensation of angelic probation, where they made their choice to join the evil host of the imposter, the pretender, the one who said, I will make myself like God, and who will join him in the lake of fire, which is not exactly what he promised them. Three categories of volitional beings, as I just mentioned before, God, man, and angels, all will bow in humble submission. Except for God, of course. He is God. And adoration in his presence and before his throne. So it says that every knee will bow of those things in the heavens, in the heavenlies, and epigeos, which is on earth. Mankind, that is, in all generations of human history, all of whom were given the gift of God consciousness. I want you to see this. We'll finish this on Sunday. I don't want to go too much further. But here on earth means mankind and all of his generations, all the generations of human history, all of whom were given a gift of God consciousness and given a moral conscience that senses one's accountability to his Creator, which presents the opportunity once and again, or even again and again, to humbly bow the knee, to affirm and acknowledge that God exists in the person of Christ, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And then Romans 1:18. Turn there. I'll show you how fair God has been, how righteous and just he is, and how he intends to save each and every one of us, and how there are no excuses for anyone to miss it. And then I'll give you my little poem and we'll be done. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God. Now the righteousness of God is revealed out from faith alone into faith alone. in the person of Christ, and then in the word of Christ afterward. But for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, rejection of what is good and right, and which comes from God, the word of God, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They do this on purpose. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, in dishonesty. They're dishonest. Because that which is known about God is evident to every one of them. For God made it evident to them. So you can't say they have an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through all that he has made or created, so that they're without excuse. No excuses. Don't give people excuses. Well, he never heard the gospel. Here it says everybody knows God exists. And if you acknowledge that, then he'll bring you the further information of the gospel so you can be saved. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, as everyone does. At some point in their life, they could reject it, suppress it. And he says, and believe also in me, which is the moment of the declaration of salvation, eternal salvation, for anyone who believes in Christ. Momentary, voluntary, personal faith in the person of Christ, when it's been made real, made visible to you. Being understood, he says, through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, all of them did, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They darkened their own hearts. They suppressed it and subdued it. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds. They worship nature, four-footed animals, yes, crawling creatures, and even bipeds. Apes and men, they say, came from the same source, same place. Therefore, God gave them over, as well he should. He's a perfect gentleman. He didn't force anybody to do anything. He gave them over in the lust of their hearts to practice impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. We're going to do some bashing here. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Need I explain it further? And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, the intended function of the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another. Demon love. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, Romans 2:1, you are without excuse. Beware, ye who are tender, or the bender of gender, for your soul will return to its sender, and you will bow to his splendor when the truth he will render, and every offender, every pretender, will in the end surrender. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We finish the message, this message on Sunday, and move on to the next subject, which is as glorious as the same person, the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is in view. He's the central person, central figure of human history, and he is the subject of every message, the object of true worship. We just thank you for him and for all these things. If there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, this is an opportunity to do so. You just heard about him and saw who he was and who he is, and he's alive today. He rose from the dead, and by his death, by his resurrection, he proved that there's life after death. Where are you going to spend yours? With him or with the devil? With the fallen angels? Or in the heavenly kingdom of Christ? In heaven and on the earth. The fully recreated heavens and earth. Of the eternal state. Where there's nothing but good, better, and best. Oh, you don't want to miss it. So today, I highly recommend that if you're so inclined, if you have any desire whatsoever, if you're moved by it at all, to simply believe right now, right where you stand, right where you sit, or stand right now in the person of Jesus Christ. Bow your knee to him now, for you do not want to bow it before you're sent away. Do it now, and know for sure where you will spend eternity. Should you die even this evening? Nobody knows. So many people died of the COVID virus, didn't expect to die. They had no idea they were going to die that way, that soon. Look for tomorrow. Made plans for tomorrow and for next week and had birthday parties planned, Christmas celebration. They die. None of it comes to pass. So get ready to meet your Maker. There's only one way to do that, by believing in Jesus Christ, the one God and Savior, the one God mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one, he's the only one in whom salvation is found. For there is no other name, the highest name given, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in Acts 4:12. And so, Father, just thank you for the word that came forth this evening through Greg and through these stammering lips also. We put them together, have a complete message from the Word of God this evening. And we just thank you for these things and bless each one that's here and those who weren't here this evening that'll hear on sermon audio, that they would likewise be blessed by the message of the Word and bow the knee before the person of Jesus Christ in all sincerity and humility. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yes, the offering, please. Thank you, Lord. Bless the offering in Jesus' name. I forgot all about money.
I'm selling these.
So they can sell the fire with it.
No, no. That's, we got to keep it. I will teach you how to number your pages. In case, just in case you got mixed up. You know, it's really good to do sometimes. You got your message all prepared. Start at the end and work your way to the end. Just start at the end. Start with the conclusions you came to at the end and then work back to the beginning. It's a good way to phrase something. Gets right to the point. Yeah. Oh, you guys are dismissed if you want to be.